So good. I'm glad you're here this morning. Okay, I'm going to tell you about my encounter with our author, Donald Whitney. So, I found out his spiritual disciplines class was going to be on Tuesday at 11:30, and it worked out perfect. I could go. So they emailed him to let him know that one of the trustees' wives was going to come to his class. And so I said, Bill, you're going to have to help me find that class because I had no idea where to go. So Bill walked me over, and we found it. Well, then he ended up going in with me, and he wanted to meet Dr. Whitney. So he ended up staying for the whole time because it was so good. And so he came in, and he introduced me to the class. And this was a big class, just full of, I just cannot tell you how encouraging it is to be on their campus with all of these students, these godly students. I just love it. And anyway, he said, where are you from? And I said, well, we're from Mississippi. He said, well, what part of Mississippi? And I said, we're from a little town called Brookhaven, Mississippi. And he said, well, do you go to First Baptist Church? And I said, we do. He said, your church did something very special. And I'm like, really? He said, I was a pastor for 15 years in Chicago, and I was a pastor at a new church, a startup church. And he said, after we had been pastoring there for several years, we decided it was time for us to have our own building. And so they were new, and they didn't have a lot of money, but they determined they didn't want to go into debt to build their church building. And so they started just looking kind of with the mission board, were there any churches that would come and help build a building? And our church came for three straight years to his church in Illinois, in Chicago, and built his church building. And he said it was Joe Brewer. Joe Brewer and his church ministry, their bus ministry. And we built their church. Now, isn't that the coolest thing that, you know, we had that connection? Then after we were done with the class, he ended up eating lunch with us. So it was just like my best day ever. It was so fun. I loved it. So I missed you last week, but oh my goodness, I heard the testimony of Alina. And I can't get it off my mind. Just such a beautiful testimony, and I'm sad if you weren't there. Go on Oasis Facebook page, and Sandra has put the link, and you can listen to it there. Just an amazing testimony. And they are now over in Athens, so we want to continue praying for them. All right, let's open with a word of prayer, and I know you see we have a very long handout, and I don't think there's any way in the world we're going to ever get through this whole handout. We're going to give it our best shot, but if not, we'll have to continue it next week. But let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of life. Thank you for every lady that you brought to this room this morning. I thank you, Father, for your amazing word that we are privileged to study. It's our joy. It's our privilege. You are our King. You reign over our lives. We bow before you as Lord. We ask you to speak to our hearts this morning. We're your daughters. We need direction. We need wisdom. We thank you for the blessing of just being together. I pray that you would talk very personally into our lives this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to begin with our theme verse. Now look on your handout and see all those blanks. That means you're supposed to have memorized this theme verse. And you need to know the reference. How about that? So I'm going to allow you, and those of you sitting by yourselves, you may want to join in with someone else. See if you can together. Do not cheat. Nobody cheats. See if you can come up with our theme verse and do it right now. I'm going to give you just a few minutes. Are you cheating? I already have a cheater up here. You cheat. Okay. Somebody knew it. Somebody had cheated. She didn't cheat. She knew it. Thank you. Was that Lisa? That's what, Lisa. Thank you, Lisa. I'm giving you a star. All right, tell me the verse. Where is it? It's in 1 Timothy 4, 13. Oh, I've got 7. I've got 7, 4, 7, right? Somebody said 13, but that's not right. 1 Timothy 4, 7, but I think on one of our other handouts I put 13 by accident. Because I have no business being your teacher. Remember that statement?
That's where I was.
Yeah, that's where you got it. It's 1 Timothy 4, 7. All right, let's say it together. Say it with me. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Say it with me. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now, being a Christian woman or being a Christian man, it's all about you have a starting point. God takes you right where you are with all your problems, your sin, your everything, the whole ball of wax. And then he begins the process of sanctification. You can't clean yourself up for God. No. But he just comes and he calls you and he takes you and he enters you and he starts dealing with you right where you are. And then from that point comes this process of you becoming. You're becoming more like Christ. You start on the day of salvation, and then it's a growth process of becoming more Christ-like. And we're studying this because none of us are where we want to be, right? Are you satisfied? Are you where you want to be in your Christian walk? No, there's always room for growth. None of us have arrived. None of us have become all that God has for us to become. Now, our hearts are yearning to grow. Is your heart yearning to grow this morning? I hope so. And, you know, even though I'm old now, I still have that hunger for more. I think I have it more than I've ever had it before because I realize my time is shorter than it is, and I want to grow. I want to be useful to my master. And so Paul tells Timothy, who is his young son in the faith, he says, Timothy, old Timothy, I have hopes for you. I have dreams for your ministry. I have great spiritual things in mind that I need you to accomplish. And I'm about to leave. I'm about to depart. My departure is near, is what he says in the book of Timothy. And Timothy, I'm depending on you to pick up where I leave off. Now, this is what I need you to do, Timothy. I need you to discipline yourself for the purpose of becoming godly, more like Christ. Now, remember the verse we looked at a few weeks ago, and I put it on your handout. It comes out of Philippians 2. And here is Paul, and he's talking to the Philippians, and he says to them, now, I need you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute, Teresa. I don't work for my salvation. No, no, no. I thought salvation was this free gift, and all I do is just kind of receive it, and then I do a holy flop. Oh, I've got Christ now. I'll just get in the hammock. No, he's saying, no, yes, you have salvation, but you've got to work it out. And you do it with fear, and you do it with trembling. It's just another way of saying discipline yourself. Work it out. And then the next half of that verse says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Well, which one is it, Teresa? Is it me working it out, or is it God working it out within me? Well, it's both. It's both. It's all of me, and it's all of God, and I'm working out the salvation that he's giving me, the will and the energy to work it out. Does that make sense? Now, we've looked at two disciplines so far. Let's write them down. The first one was Bible intake. Help me remember. Five ways we receive the Word. Hear the Word, read the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word. Now, which ones of those are you really good at? Now, I'm hoping and I'm praying for our class that we're becoming better in memorizing the Word and in meditating on the Word. And then our second discipline we looked at was prayer. Now, these two are the most important disciplines, the Bible intake and prayer. They're foundational disciplines in spiritual Christian growth. And I think all the other disciplines, as we're going to see today, they spring out of these two foundational disciplines. So now we come today to the third discipline that we're going to begin. It's the discipline of worship. So put that on your handout. We are to discipline ourselves to worship God for the purpose of godliness. Now, when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil for 40 days, right after his baptism, there he was. Satan was tempting him. Satan was offering the world to him. "You can have it. I'll give it to you," Satan says. "Just bow your knee and worship me." Listen to how Jesus responded to Satan in the wilderness. Go with me on your handout to Matthew 4, verse 10. "Then Jesus said, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Now, he is quoting a command that comes out of the Old Testament. And that is a command to worship God alone. And Jesus did. All of his days worshiped God alone. Now look on your handout at a Psalm 95, verse 6. And there the psalmist says, Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That is a call for us to worship. Now we're going to talk about worship this morning. And what I'm hoping it will do is stir up a desire in our hearts to worship God rightly. The class that he was teaching that I was sitting in on that day was fasting. And, you know, I really don't know anything about fasting. I don't. And I have fasted before, but, I mean, I don't know why. I mean, I don't really know biblically a lot about fasting. And one thing he said is, we don't do it because we're not taught. And in worship, we don't worship rightly because we don't know how. And so listen carefully this morning. Let's let God's word instruct us to properly how to worship our glorious God. He's so worthy of our worship. Now, first of all, I want to say this, and I want you to write it on your handout. It is possible for us to worship God in vain. So write that down. That is a big possibility. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example in the Bible of some people who did just that. They worshiped God in vain. They were so self-righteous. Who were they, Teresa? Well, they were the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, who were living and they were leading in the religion of Judaism during the time that Jesus had his ministry on the earth. They kept the rules. Oh, they did it fastidiously. They would count out their seeds to be sure they gave a tenth of their seeds as an offering. That's how minute they were in keeping the law. They were actually the very ones that were responsible for murdering Jesus. Now I want you to listen to what Jesus said to them. Go with me on your handout to Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Look at what Jesus says to them. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. Now, this is what Isaiah said way, way back. He saw them, he prophesied, he made this prophecy about them. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Oh, you talk about religious. They did the religious dance. Outwardly, their mouths, they gave lip service to God. Did you know the synagogue was their life? Everything about them centered around their synagogue and their religion. They had this form of worship that outwardly they did. But on the inside, in their hearts, they were far, far away from God. And so, the worship that they were offering to God, it was in vain. Now, what does that mean? It means it was empty. It means it had no effect. Now, here's a question for us. Is it possible for us to offer God a worship that is empty? Is it? Yeah. It is. That's why we must discipline ourselves for the purpose of worshiping God rightly, and that is why I am so glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you're not missing this lesson. I'm so happy I'm teaching this lesson. I need this lesson. And I'm really praying it's going to stir deep within our hearts a new, fresh desire to worship God. Now, let's start then by looking at a verse out of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 8, 28 and 29. And the writer of Hebrews here is instructing, and let's see what he says. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. And let's do it with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now let's learn some things. Let's let God's word create in us this morning this desire to worship in an acceptable way, to do it in reverence and in awe. So let's make some statements. Number two on your handout, let's say this. Worship is focusing on and responding to God. Now, I want you to remember that statement. Worship is focusing on and responding to God. It's really difficult to write a definition for worship, but we can learn a lot about it by observing it. So let's go and let's begin by looking at someone in the New Testament. He's one of the 12 disciples. His name is Thomas. And I want you to go with me to John 20, verse 28. Now, listen, Jesus had appeared to the disciples right after his resurrection. He just appeared. They were in the upper room. They were still all locked in. And they were still frightened. And he just appeared. And then Thomas was not there. And Thomas came back and they said, oh, the Lord appeared to us. It was so wonderful. We saw the Lord. He said, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe unless I can see myself with my own eyes, touch his hands, and put my hand into his side. And that's why he's known forever as being Doubting Thomas. But let's see. Let's pick up the story, because 8 days after that first appearance, Jesus came again and appeared to them, and that time Thomas was with them. Let's see what he says, what Jesus says to Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, Thomas, and he held his hands out, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. That was worship right there. Let's go to another place. And I love this place. It's in the book of Revelation. Now, here we read of four very strange and very mysterious creatures. They're called cherubim. They surround the throne of God. There are four of them, and they worship him continually, never stopping. And look what verse 8 tells us, what they say as they worship. Look at it with me. Excuse me. And the four living creatures, and look what they look like. I cannot get a picture of it. Each one of them, having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And verse 9 says, they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. And then this next group joins in with them in verse 10. Look at it with me. And the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Oh, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." And in the next chapter, the worship continues. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. Thousands and thousands of angels, elders, and living creatures around the throne of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, they're crying out with a loud voice together in worship. Here's what they say. They say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Immediately following comes worship from every creature. Look what every creature says in verse 13. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Now let's just stop and consider what we've just seen here. Let's just start with that word worship. It means, let's write this down, it means worth-ship. 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 To worship God then means this: to ascribe to him his proper worth. That's what they were doing in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. Let's write this down. It means to magnify his worthiness. It means to approach him and to address him as worthy. I keep saying that word over. Because he's holy. He's Almighty God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the sovereign judge to whom every living being will give an account. He's worthy of all the worth, all the honor we can give him, and ultimately more. Now, this is where Bible intake comes in. Because as you and I get in the Word and we understand his attributes, his nature, his character. And I want to say this. I think the Psalms help us so much. If you're doing the Psalm a day, you're going to see his attributes on display in the Psalms. It's going to help you to worship. So as you're reading the Word of God, pay attention. Take note. Because the ability to worship comes, and this was our definition, as we focus on him. We focus on him, and then we respond. That's worship. We see his worth. I think that's why I love studying Revelation 4 and 5 so much. In a few years ago when we studied it in our Thursday morning Bible study, we took a long time in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and it was like being right there in the throne room and getting a front, up-close, personal view of worship. And now when I pray, I see that throne room. I see God on his throne, and I see the Lamb of God there, and I see the cherubim, and I see the elders, which represent the church, and the angels, and everybody is praising and worshiping God. It's just this amazing worship that's going on there. The brilliance, the majesty, the radiance, the beauty of that picture helps us to worship. And somehow, if you and I could be transported there at this very moment, we would so utterly understand how worthy our God is of our total worship. It is so overwhelming that those there just fall on their faces before God. They're astonished with how worthy he is. That is their response. As they focus on him, they fall on their faces. But we're not in heaven yet, are we? We're here. We can't see the Lord in this way yet to focus on him visually. So how does the invisible God reveal himself here that I might focus on him? Well, let's write it down. He's going to reveal himself through creation. Put that down. I just love the sunsets that Sandra posts on her Facebook. That's just an example. God puts his glory on display in the sunsets. In fact, that's what the psalmist says. Did I put that on your handout? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Or say you're at the beach. Can't you just sit on the beach and look at the beach forever? It's just the glory of God. It's just amazing, the beauty. Or in the mountains, same thing. Creation declares God's glory. But more specifically, God has flawlessly revealed himself first through his written word, that's the Bible, and through his living word, that's Jesus. What is God like, Teresa? Well, just read the Gospels and look at Jesus, because Jesus, the Bible says, is the exact representation of God. They're the same. And so you have the written word, you have the living word, and as I get into that word, it causes me to respond in worship. I'm focusing on God in the word. It gets in my heart, and I have a response. We open it up, and we worship. Now, we have public worship. We have private worship. We have family worship. But our worship must always be based upon truth, upon the Bible. And the Bible is what reveals God to us. So let's write this down. I like this out of his book. If we put little focus on God, write the "on" in there, that will mean we'll have little worship of God. So where is my worship going to begin? Okay, I'm going to sit down. Time for worship. Oh, God, I want to worship you. What do I want to say? You know, no. If I go first to the Word of God and I focus on God in the Word, that's my focus, and that makes me respond in worship. Does that make sense? Well, we have some ways that help us to worship, or that are responses that look like. So let's write this down. What are some responses? Well, I didn't read the rest of my statement. Let's flip that. Little focus on God means little worship of God. Let's flip it. Much revelation of God then fosters focus on God, which means I'll have much worship of God. How's it going to look? Well, it could look like this, singing. So write that down, singing. And so we should sing biblically saturated songs. And I'm just forever grateful for the job that Nick does in our worship in choosing songs that are biblically saturated. Think about it this morning when you're singing in worship. Think about the words that you're singing. You know, I had Cushing's disease several years ago, and it affected my vocal cords, and I can't sing anymore, and I miss it. But I mouth the words when I'm in worship. I do. I just mouth them. Nothing really comes out. But I think about those words. There's something about going with Bill to these seminary board meetings. The spirit is just so strong there. And we always get to attend their chapel service that they have. And I cannot tell you how powerful their chapel services are. I wouldn't miss it for the world. And it's the music is so overwhelming to me. I weep. It makes me cry just to tell you about it. It is so very powerful. They have this beautiful choir of all their seminary students. It's just hundreds of them. They have a full orchestra. The instrumentation is just, oh, it's amazing. And then they have this other group that's kind of like their special choir. And boy, when they sing, I'm totally undone. I have learned just take a box of Kleenex with me because I look like a crazy woman sitting there weeping. But it's so overwhelming to hear. It's just a way you worship. Now, I don't know about you, but music is powerful to me. I love music. Music can make me cry more than any other thing. And it's a wonderful outlet for you. As you're singing, you're making declarations of who God is. You're magnifying His worth in your heart. Here's something else. Praise. You praise Him. Here's another one. Thanksgiving fills your heart. You're so thankful. This is a response as I'm worshiping. And in the same way, we use prayer. And another one, I don't know if I put this because I didn't circle it here, but I don't know if it's going to fit in your handouts. Don't let this throw you off, okay? Don't let this throw you off. But giving, another way to worship is through your giving. And then we have baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. They're all elements of public worship. They're powerful visual reminders. They help us to declare what God has done for us. They help us to focus on God. And then as I focus on God, I respond in worship. And the last thing I want you to put is this. Then this happens. Listen to me. All of life becomes worship. A-L-L. All of life becomes worship. It's not that I worship one morning, one day a week, for 1 hour. No, no, no. Worship is every day as I'm in my home and I'm ministering to my family and my children and my grandchildren and my husband and at work. I'm walking in Christ. My whole life becomes an act of worship to God. And I get this thought from Romans 12, 1. And look at it with me on your handout, where Paul says, I urge you by the mercies of God, this is what I want you to do now because of all that God has done for you in your salvation. He's delivered you. He's rescued you. He's blessed you. Here's what you should do in response to what God has done for you. You need to climb up on the altar and you need to present your body as a living sacrifice, a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Now notice what it says, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship is you obeying your God, living a God-centered life, living a life that is practicing the presence of God every day. You're preoccupied with God. He's right there in your mind all day long, whatever you're doing. and you're offering your life to Him. Whenever you focus on the infinite worth of God, you will respond in worship. As surely as the moon reflects the sun, your life will be a life of worship. Now, I'm really about out of time, so I don't want to start the next thought, but let's just go ahead and write it down. I wish we could stay, because I'm afraid some of you aren't going to come back. And it's so good. I don't want you to miss it. I don't think Carolyn's going to be back. She's going to have a baby Thursday, Carolyn. Is that right?
Friday.
You'll have to listen online, Carolyn. But let's write it down. Worship is to be done in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Let's just read the scripture. I think we have time for it. Because, see, Jesus, he's going through Samaria because he has this divine appointment with a woman. She was a bad girl. She was a real bad girl. And she's at the well at the wrong time of day, and he's got to go through Samaria because he has an appointment with her. And this is what he says to her. She wants to get into this discussion about where you should worship, and she's in Samaria, and so they can't come to Jerusalem because they're half-breeds, and so they worship on Mount Gerizim, and so she's like, well, now, is that working? And so this is what Jesus says. But the hour is coming and is now here, because I'm here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, and notice how they're going to worship, in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, there is so much in that. I don't want to start and have to interrupt. Please come back next week. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? What does it mean to worship God in truth? Because that's who the Father is seeking. Now, fold your little hand up and bring it back next week. And I'll have some more if you forget. Because I always forget. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Did God speak to you this morning? Is your heart stirred up to want to worship God? To discipline yourself for the purpose of worship so that you might become godly, more like Jesus? That's what we want, amen? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for these lessons that we're seeing so practical in our lives. And here we are, we're just living our lives here in 2022. And I just feel like we're doing the best we can, Lord. It's an evil day that we're in. And yet, what are you calling us to do? What is your instruction for me and for this class? And you're saying to us, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. You need to become more like my son, Jesus, so that I might use you in your generation, in this ungodly generation. That you might influence your children, you might influence your grandchildren, your husbands, your family, your friends. Because Jesus is our only hope in this world. And so, Father, I pray that you bring us back next week, Lord willing, and that you will just empower us to get a vision of how worthy you are of our worship. Oh, Lord, you are so worthy. You are so worthy of our worship, of our attention. Help us to be preoccupied with you. Now, Father, I pray for our service that you will speak powerfully through the music to our hearts, that you'll speak powerfully through Brother Greg. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.